Remain standing with me and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. Mark, chapter 1, beginning in verse number 29 this morning. Mark 1 and verse 29. Hopefully you have a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please let me know and we'll give you one after the service for free. You can have it. But if you don't have one, definitely follow along behind me here. Mark 1 and verse number 29. The Word of God says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and anon they tell him of her," in verse 31, "and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they besought him unto all him that were, or brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." You may be seated this morning. This morning we're going to pick right up where we left off last week in our continue series. And today we will focus on continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. A man by the name of E.M. Bounds, he spoke a lot about prayer. He wrote a few books about prayer. And one of the things E.M. Bounds said was this: "Preaching never edifies a prayerless soul." Preaching never edifies a prayerless soul. And so this morning, look, whether you prayed before you came here or not, I'm just glad you're here, all right? I'm just thankful you're here. Maybe you made a mad dash to the door and your alarm didn't go off and the kids are crying and you did everything you could just to make it here before the message started. And for that, I really am thankful that you're here. But I also think it might be important this morning, if you haven't taken time yet, to ask God to speak to you through His Word, that maybe we could take just a few moments now and do that. So would you bow with me for just a moment? And maybe right there in the quietness of your seat, challenge you to ask God to speak to you today through His Word. Father, help us today. We need you. We can't do anything through our own strength, but only by your might, Lord. Only by your Spirit. So I pray that today that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. God, if there is something in our life, maybe that you would shine a light on today that isn't what it's supposed to be, Lord, I pray that we would make that right. I pray even more importantly for someone here who's not saved. God, let them hear the words of truth today. I pray that it would sink deep down into their heart and they would get saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, we've already talked about our theme. Continue is our theme for 2020. Our theme verse, John 8:31, tells us that we are to continue in His Word. We also looked at how it is wise to continue in doctrine. Last week, we talked about continuing in His love. And I look forward to preaching about continuing in purity and in faith and in giving. But for this morning, our focus is continue in prayer. And that's what Colossians 4, verse 2, exactly tells us. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. You know, on my first mission trip that I ever took, we went to Nicaragua, and there were three of us guys. One guy was a single guy, and myself and another guy, our wives weren't with us. So they separated us from everybody else. And what became known as the man cave is where we stayed, all right? And we were like lepers cast out from the community, and we were just staying in our own little area, and it was great, it was fun, and we had a blast. And every night we would do devotions, and then we would have a time of prayer. And it was about the fourth or fifth day, and when you go on a mission trip, you wake up first thing in the morning, and you're just getting after it. And you're going until you get back, you know, to where you're sleeping at night. And so by the fourth or fifth day, we're just worn out. We're tired. And the man cave, it didn't smell as good as it once did when we walked in. And anyways. But we had a discussion, should we still do our prayer and devotion or should we go to bed? And we decided, well, let's do our prayer and devotion. Just because we're tired, it shouldn't mean that we should skip it. And so we did the devotion, then we got to the prayer time, and I think I prayed first. Now, mind you, we are on our bunks. We're all laying in our beds. And we're kind of on our chest, and we're, you know, up on our elbows here, kind of doing this and praying. And I pray, and I get done praying, and my words are starting to come out slower and slower. And then it passes on to the next guy, and he starts to pray. And I start dozing. I'm struggling hard, church. I'm like, I'm doing one of these with my head, you know what I mean? And just bobbing, and I'm, wake up, you know, could you not watch 1 hour? And I'm, wake up. And then he gets done praying and moves to the next guy. And by the time the next guy starts praying, I'm out. I fall asleep. I mean, I'm out. And I don't know if I was drooling, if I was snoring. I don't know. I don't know how long he prayed. Miraculously, God woke me up right before he stopped praying. And so I caught the very last end, and I was in it for the amen. And then I don't know what he said. I don't know how long he prayed. And I'm just, amen. And then we all went to sleep. The next day, we get back after a long day again, and we're about to start our devotions, and I'm feeling convicted at this point in time. I'm like, I can't believe I fell asleep last night. And so I said, all right, guys, before we start, I got to kind of make a confession, and I feel terrible. One of the assistant pastors, and I can't even stay awake during the prayer, right? And so I'm struggling, and I'm like, guys, I'm sorry. I got to confess. I fell asleep last night while we were praying. And, I feel terrible, and I'm going to make sure, you know, it doesn't happen again, and I'm sorry. And then about that time, one of the other guys goes, yeah, I fell asleep too. And then the other guy says, yeah, I fell asleep while you were praying. And I thought, we all need help, right? Anybody ever been there? You're praying, and it's like, am I still praying, or am I sleeping? Am I dreaming? And I thought, man, I'm struggling. We didn't really continue. We didn't endure in prayer. You know, at church, we do a lot of talk about praying, but not a lot of praying. And we do a lot of thinking about prayer, but not a lot of prayer. And we make many prayer requests, but do little praying. And you know, I found that many times we spend more time requesting prayer and talking about the prayer request than we actually do praying for the request. I read a story about a man who was, he lived a long, long time ago. His name was Joseph Shreven, and he was from Ireland. And as a young man, understand, he's a Christian. He was a Christian man, and he found the love of his life, the woman of his dreams. And he asked this woman to marry him. But the day before he was supposed to marry her, his wife-to-be was riding on horseback alongside a riverbank, and suddenly the horse was startled, and she was thrown from the horse headfirst into the river, and she drowned. And when Joseph Shreven came to the place as they were retrieving her body, He said he looked into the face of the woman he loved and the woman he was supposed to marry. And he later said that the bottom of his world seemed to disappear. But he put his trust in God, and the Lord comforted him through his time of loss. Years later, he had moved from Ireland to Canada, and he became known in the town that he was in as the Good Samaritan, because he would go around and he would help people with anything and everything they needed, and he would never charge people. He would help the needy and the poor, the widows. And he wanted to live out the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. That was his goal in life. He found love again. But weeks before his wedding, once again, tragedy struck. And his wife-to-be died from illness. And yet, once again, he found strength in his God and in his greatest friend. He was writing a letter to his mother during his time of mourning, while she was also mourning for him and what had happened to him. And in his letter, he wrote her a poem. That poem was later published as anonymous, and then that poem later became a song. Here are the words that he wrote. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The heart of my message this morning is that focus. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I'm going to talk about the need to pray, and then we're going to look at the privilege to pray. Let's first look at the need, okay? Somebody smarter than me once said, when we work, but when we pray, God works. And did you know that in the Bible, it is actually a command for believers to pray? Did you know that? You are commanded to pray. In Philippians 4 and verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are commanded to pray. You know, it was just over a year ago today that our boiler in the old building caught fire and was destroyed. And if you were to walk into that church building, even though the boiler was destroyed, just looking at it, nothing really would have seemed out of place. As a matter of fact, if you walked into that building on just a weekday or you came in for service, everything would seem as if it were just as it was supposed to be. And yet if you were in there, you would realize it was cold. And such is the definition of a prayerless church. And you can walk into a church and everything seems to be in place and the people are singing and there's preaching and teaching and there's a lot going on. But if it is not filled with prayer, it will be a cold church. We are commanded to pray. If I could give you no other reason today of why you should pray, this is enough. Your Heavenly Father has commanded you to pray. Now, some might wonder, well, hang on a second. I thought God knew everything. And if God knows everything, then what's the point in praying, right? If God, if He's sovereign and His will is going to be done, He knows His will, then why do I need to pray? Yes, God knows His will, but you don't know His will, and you won't know His will unless you give yourself to prayer. Amen? It is commanded. You know, the passage that we know as the Lord's Prayer, we've heard of that. Maybe you've memorized that. In that passage, Brother Johnny Brown just did a devotion on it yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast. In that passage, when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he says something in Matthew 6 and verse 6. I want you to see this. Notice how he starts this. But thou, when thou prayest. In the very next verse, Matthew 6, 7, he says again, but when ye pray. Do you see? Jesus is saying, not if you pray. He says, when. It's expected, isn't it? It was the great D.L. Moody that said, I would rather be a man of prayer than a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. Jesus says, when you pray. Notice that in the Bible, it's never suggested that believers pray. It's expected that believers pray. You need to pray because you are commanded by your Heavenly Father to pray. But here's a second reason why you need to pray. You need to pray because of the example by Jesus Christ to pray. Let me come back to the opening passage in which I read in the Gospel of Mark here and give you some insight on sort of the background on what has just taken place. You see, Jesus, it was a Saturday, which is the Sabbath day. And so Jesus was in a synagogue, which if you don't know what a synagogue is, it's basically maybe the Jewish version of like a church service. They would meet every Saturday. And Jesus is the guest teacher in the synagogue of Capernaum. And so they would get up and they would read scriptures, and then Jesus would explain the scriptures and he would teach. And that's what he's doing. While he's teaching, a man in the audience who is demon-possessed shouts out, "Leave us alone." He says, "What have we to do with you? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit and casts it out of the man. And it says that the people in the synagogue were amazed at his authority over the unclean spirits and his authority to teach the word of God. And then it says the fame of Jesus spread throughout all the land. When Jesus leaves the synagogue, he goes to the house of Peter and Andrew. And along with them are their friends, James and John. So Jesus goes into Peter's house, and there they find Peter's mother-in-law is deathly ill with a fever. It seemed as if it was very severe. And Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law immediately. He doesn't say, "Here, take this medicine, 7 to 10 days, you're going to feel great." All right? No, you know if you've had a fever that even a few days after, and you're wrecked, aren't you? You don't want to do anything. And yet, it's an immediate healing. She raises up and she starts making them a meal. She starts cooking for them. And understand that she didn't have a microwave, right? So it's not like, let me heat something up for you. She makes them a meal and then serves them. Now, once the sun went down, technically the Sabbath was over. Now, during the Sabbath, it was tradition that you didn't travel very far from your home. But once the sun goes down and the Sabbath is off, people flood to the house of Peter because they just saw what Jesus did in the synagogue. And they thought, if he can do that there, what could he do for this person who's sick? And they flood to Peter's house, and it says they bring him all kinds of people sick with diseases. I bet Peter was like, "No, you know, get out of here, stay outside." And people possessed with demons as well. And Jesus heals many of them. The next day, you can imagine, look, Jesus was tired. He was worn out. He had a long Saturday, and he's about to have another long day. And yet in verse 35, it says this. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." He prayed. It gives the idea that this was very early in the morning. It was the first watch. That's between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. But the text seems to give the idea that it was closer to 3 a.m. than it was to 6 a.m. And even after a long and weary day, Jesus rises up a great while before the sun comes up. He goes off by himself and he prays. Jesus, the Son of God, set aside time and picked a place to go and pray to God. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with collective prayer. You should pray with your family. You should pray with your spouse. You should pray with your kids. You can pray with your coworkers, your friends. You can pray with your church members, your fellow church members. But there also needs to be some time in your schedule where you and you alone have communion with God. A personal time with the Lord. that you and God, sweet fellowship, at the early hours of the morning, or maybe the late hours of the night, there needs to be that time with just you and God. Look, Jesus doesn't just withdraw himself from the crowd. He gets away from the disciples too, do you see? By himself. And in verse number 36, look what happens next. It says, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him." The disciples probably slept in. And when they wake up, Jesus is gone. People, they have lost Jesus, okay? He's gone. And they thought, where is he at? And they go looking for him, or they're following after him. But in the original language, it gives the idea of hunting him down. They are on the hot pursuit. We have to find him right now. Because all the people in Capernaum that he healed, all the miracles that he did the night before in Peter's house, well, now it's spread even more. And so the crowd is back. We want to see more miracles, Jesus. And they're back to say, hey, we need you again. Verse 37, when they find him, it says, "And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee." Now, understand, this is sort of a soft rebuke to Jesus. They're sort of saying, in essence, what are you doing out here? Everybody's looking for you, Jesus. Our crowd is growing. It's our numbers, the followers. They're growing. They're back, and they want more of you, Jesus. There's a lot of work to be done here. We're growing. You can't be messing around out here. What are you doing, right? And Jesus responds in verse 38, "And he said unto them, let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." The disciples said, "Come on, Jesus, we got work to do." And I heard somebody say, one pastor, he said, "We think that we should pray so that we can do the work, but one day we'll realize that prayer is the work." It is the work. And Jesus leaves the crowd and says, "I got to go on to the next town. I came to preach." Listen, some people think Jesus came to heal a bunch of people. Friend, he said, "I came to preach, to seek and to save that which was lost." Not to just bring a physical healing, but to bring a spiritual healing to those who would hear the preaching of the word. And we're not told what was Jesus praying about. But maybe it was this question, do I stay here or do I go on? And when he gets up, he is sure of something. I'm not supposed to stay here. My Father wants me to continue on into the next city. Look, this wasn't the only time Jesus was seen in prayer. This wasn't unusual. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, we see him off by himself. But I want to go to the Gospel of Luke just for a second. Because Luke shows us a tremendous pattern of Jesus' ministry here. The example he gives us. In Luke 4, in verse 42, this is the parallel passage to what we've just read in Mark. Luke 4, 42, it says, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them." So that's the parallel. But in the very next chapter, in Luke 5 and verse 16, right after he heals a man from leprosy, it says this, "And he withdrew himself into a wilderness and prayed." In Luke 6, in verse number 12, right before he chooses the 12 disciples, listen to what it says. Listen to me. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." He continued in prayer. It says he prayed all night long. That's incredible, isn't it? You say, "Well, I kind of pray in the morning a little bit. I make sure I pray before my meals." No, it says he prayed all night long. Later, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, right after he feeds the 5,000, you know the story of the fish and the bread? Right after he feeds the 5,000, here's what it says. "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying." In Luke 9 and verse 28, this is the pattern here. "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James. They went up into a mountain and listen, prayed. In Luke 11, verse 1, it came to pass as he was praying. Over and over and over, it tells us Jesus prayed. Now listen to me. If Jesus felt such a need to pray, how can we live as if we don't need to pray? If Jesus needed it, how much more do we need it? If Jesus, who always did what pleased the Father, and he prayed, how much more do we? If Jesus, who is without sin, he did no sin, he knew no sin, in him was no sin, and yet he prayed, how much more do I, a sinner, need to pray? Look, Jesus could heal people. He made the blind to see, he made the lame to walk, he could raise the dead to life, and he prayed, I can't do any of that. How much more do I need to pray? Look, remember, you're not busier than Jesus. Think, but I just don't. Friend, you're not busier than Jesus was. You have time to pray. And if you don't think you do, let me ask you this. Did you sleep yesterday? You had time to pray. Did you eat yesterday? You had time to pray. Did you get on social media? Did you spend hours scrolling on Facebook or Twitter? You had time to pray. Did you play a game? Did you hang out with friends? Did you go to work? Then you had time to pray. Some people are too busy to stop and do nothing. It was S.D. Gordon who said this, "The great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor those who can explain prayer, but I mean the people who take time and pray. They have not the time. It must be taken from something else. That something else is pressing and important, but it is still less important than prayer." S.D. Gordon went on to say, "There are certain people who put prayer first and then they group everything else in their schedule around it." I hope that the prayer of your heart this morning is Psalm 63:1. It says, "O God, thou art my God. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." I long after you, God. The psalmist, he is telling us here that the chill of the morning is forgotten. The luxury of the couch is despised. And the word early doesn't just mean early in the morning, but eagerness. I long after you, God. You know, I felt in my personal life, look, whenever you pray, pray, all right? Maybe you pray at night and or you pray at lunchtime, you pray in the morning. But in my own personal life, I have found that if I put off prayer until the end of the day, I can't help but think as I'm praying, what could my day have been like if I had started talking to God and not waited until the end of my day to talk to him? The day is gone by then. What conversations could I have had with somebody? Do you see prayer as something you should do or something you can't do without? And look, I feel as all churches struggle with this, and as a pastor, it starts with me, all right? I must lead in this. But I just want to challenge you to do something. I want to give you some action steps this morning and really give you a challenge for this next week. Here's what I encourage you to do. I want you to take your phone. You can grab it out right now if you want and set an alarm on your phone. Set an alarm for when you're going to pray tomorrow. And then here's what I want you to do. Repeat that for 7 days. Starting tomorrow, do that every day until next Sunday. And watch. When your alarm goes off to remind you to pray, here's what I want you to do. Set a timer for 15 minutes. 15 minutes. Hit start on the timer and don't stop praying until the timer goes off. 15 minutes. Now maybe you think, well, I probably pray for about that time already. And you know, I'm not talking your bedtime prayer with your kids. I'm not talking your before lunch prayer. That's what you should be doing, all right? 15 minutes straight and pray. Now look, we're not being legalistic and saying it has to be 15 minutes, but set that time, and here's what's gonna happen to a lot of people. You're going to lift your head up thinking it's got to almost be done. And you're going to see about 6 or 7 minutes left on the clock. And if anything, what I'm trying to get across is that we think we pray. You set a timer to it and see how much you actually pray. Maybe you've never prayed for 15 minutes straight in a day. You better have some prayer requests with you. Or you're going to start saying, bless this, bless that, bless this, bless that. And would you do that? Set an alarm, 15 minutes every day starting tomorrow. And I'd love to hear from you what God does in your heart next week. If prayer was a necessity to Jesus, how much more is it to us? That's the need. Now let's focus on the privilege. The privilege of prayer. Look, I don't even have to ask, but how many of you have prayed for something for a really long time? You prayed, you poured out your heart to God, and yet heaven seems silent. He doesn't answer you. And then you start getting discouraged. You're wondering if God hears you. And then that's when Satan likes to come along and put this seed of doubt in your mind to get you to question, if God is so loving and so powerful, then why doesn't he ... fill in the blank. I know you've been in that position because I've been in that position. You've prayed, you've poured out your heart to God, and you don't get an answer. It seems like no matter how much you're continuing in prayer, and you say, Pastor, it's just not coming. The answer's not coming. Listen, everything in our culture moves us to expect an answer will come quickly. We live in an age of the get-rich-quick society, don't we? The TV dinner, microwave, Instapot. I love it too, all right? 7-minute abs society. If 7 minutes is too long, we got 6-minute abs and you'll be good. Everything we have. One-a-day vitamins, all right? How many take one-a-day? Anybody? And one-a-day gummies? We take one. The other day I looked on the back. How many gummies do you think you need to take when you're taking one-a-day gummies? Somebody said 4. Somebody said 1. I looked on the back. It says serving size 2. I thought this is false advertisement, all right? I said, honey, it says I'm supposed to take 2 gummies. She said, well, it's 1 serving a day. I said, no, it says 1 a day, all right? We live in this society where we expect an answer to all of our problems immediately. If you don't find the solution, duct tape it, right? Somebody was sitting around and said, this is too hard to fix this for real, and said, we need a quick way. Let's make some duct tape, all right? We live in a solutionistic society. You need something tomorrow, overnight it, right? Any problem that we have is answered immediately. And what we do is, when we don't hear from God immediately, we start to doubt his goodness. Because everything else can be fixed right away. And we think, well, God should work that way too. Look, when we talk to somebody one-on-one, if I'm having a conversation with Jacob, And I'm talking to him, there are certain social cues that you give to let the person know you hear what they're saying, right? You may nod your head, right, Jake? And you may smile, or okay, or yeah, uh-huh. And you may, you know, do this and squint your eyes. And there are certain social cues that you give off that kind of say, I hear what you're saying. If you've ever talked, maybe your kids, all right, or a teenager, and they're looking at you like that. What are you assuming? Are you listening? Do you hear what I'm saying? Anybody been there? All right. Do you hear what I'm saying? But when we pray, when we pour out our hearts before God, we don't get that, do we? We don't get the nodding of the head from heaven. We just have to trust that he's listening. The Bible promises us in Psalm 55 and verse 17, he said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Listen to me this morning. I'm talking about the privilege of prayer. It is a privilege to pray just because God hears you. Just because He hears you. We have a bad habit of only rejoicing in our prayer when we bring something to God and then He does what I ask, then I praise Him. No. Don't misunderstand. He is worthy of our praise for the simple fact that He hears us. That's enough. One pastor said that Christians should be able to walk away from their prayer closet smiling. Always smiling. And if somebody says, "Did you get what you asked for?" And we say, "No." And they say, "Well, why are you smiling?" "Because the God of the universe heard me. He heard me." We are so lackadaisical in our prayer. It is a privilege to pray. We forget the privilege that we possess. We lack urgency in our prayers. And I think that, here's the thing, because we have unlimited access to God, at any time we can speak to Him, it sort of breeds complacency, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, we seem very relaxed in our prayer life. Why? Well, we don't have to rush. He's there any time. Let me put it this way. You never have to rush to Walmart. You never have to rush to Walmart. Why don't you ever have to rush to Walmart? 24/7. Christmas. Thanksgiving. Heaven and earth will pass away. Walmart will still be open. All right. I never have to think, "Well, I got to hurry and get to Walmart because they're going to be closed by the time I..." No. I can go anytime. Look, I feel as if because of God's grace in granting us open access to Him, so many times we just don't go. I can always go tomorrow. I don't have to talk to God this morning. I can talk to Him tonight, and then we end up not talking to Him at all. Imagine this. Imagine God told you that starting tomorrow, there would only be a 15-minute window that you were allowed to pray to Him. 15 minutes. And He didn't make it super convenient. Imagine God said, starting tomorrow at 5:45 a.m., heaven will open up and I will hear your prayer. 5:45 to 6 a.m., you are allowed to pray to me. At 5:45, the doors of heaven open up. At 6:01, the throne of grace is closed, and you're not allowed to talk to Him the rest of the day. Now, how many of you honestly would raise your hand to say, "I would do that"? You know, I would make sure I was up, and I would pray for every single one of those minutes. If I only had 15 minutes, raise your hand. You say, "I would get up, and I would pray." Let me ask you this, and don't raise your hand for this next question. You had 24 hours yesterday. How many of you prayed for 15 minutes straight? We have complete access to the throne room of God. At any time, at any place, at any point in the day, I can cry out to Him. I can come to Him by myself. I don't have to go through somebody else, and yet we're complacent, aren't we? Listen to the words of Thomas Watson. He said, "Christ went more willingly to the cross than we do to the throne of grace." You let that sink in your heart this morning. Christ went more willingly to the cross than we go to the throne of grace. How presumptuous and arrogant to think that I could go one day without entering into His presence through prayer. He went to the cross to open the Holy of Holies to you. The throne room is open where God is seated, who created all things. And I am able at any time to stand immediately in His presence. And His attention is on my lips to hear a request He already knows. How amazing is that? He already knows what I'm going to say. And yet He listens to me anyways. But I don't have time. I'm too tired. Maybe this morning you need to come and repent of your prayer life. and for taking for granted the grace that we have to speak to God. You know, I'm sure most of you have heard the story of the Egyptians and Moses and Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt. How God used Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in Egypt for over 400 years. And in the beginning of the book of Exodus, Exodus 2 verse 23, it says this. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. Now that is the perspective from earth. As we pray, we are crying out. But notice the perspective from heaven, what God sees. And their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. It is a privilege just to be heard by God. Please don't misunderstand me, because I know what some of you heard when I said that. I did not say it's a privilege to be heard by God when he answers us and do what we want him to do. It's a privilege alone to be heard, just because God hears us. Look, just because God is allowing you to endure something doesn't mean he is unjust. And by the way, who you are in the sight of God does not change based on whether he answers your prayer request the way you want him to. We pray and we think we know best every time. We pray and we think that he owes us something. My expectations are not always Bible expectations. What I think is good, there's a likely chance is not what God thinks is good for me. You ever prayed for something and prayed and prayed and God didn't give it to you, and then years later you look back and you say, thank you, God, for not giving me that. We just assume we're the ones who know best, and God doesn't know. So we're informing him, hey, God, just in case, let me tell you what you should do. Too often we barge into God's presence with presumptuous to-do list, and we forget the fact that he is a holy and awesome God, and there is a chasm that separates his nature from my nature. And it is only because of his love and mercy that I can approach to the throne. Never take that for granted. Something that I've thought is, you know, if God would have answered anybody's prayer, anybody in the Bible, I feel like he would have answered Paul the Apostle's prayer. Out of anybody. Surely God would hear and listen and do what Paul asked. And yet, what do we find? In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, here's what it tells us. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He says, three times I prayed, I asked God, Lord, take this away from me. Take this away from me, God. Please take it away. And he said unto me, and maybe he's saying it to your heart this morning, my grace is sufficient for thee. You say, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, Pastor Nate, and they didn't take it away. God is responding to you and saying, even if I don't take it away, you have to understand my grace is enough. My grace. Paul goes on to say, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look, you may be physically weaker than you have ever been and be spiritually stronger than you've ever been. Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure. When's the last time you prayed like that? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul asked God three times, please, Lord, take it away. Question, did God hear Paul the first two times? Maybe God's saying to you, it's a gift. I'm the one who put it there. You're asking me to take away something I brought into your life. Maybe instead of seeking to change God's will, we should change our prayers instead. Maybe instead of trying to change our circumstance, we should say, okay, God, instead of you taking this away, I will glory in what you have given me in my life. I will take pleasure in the infirmities that I have. Maybe, just maybe, God is the one who put it in your life so that you could be weak, so that you could find your strength in Him. How many times do we come to God and we just say, bless me, God, bless me again, God, bless me again. Bring more blessings, God. I want more blessings. How about we say, God, break me. God, do what it takes in my life to make you more like my son, because you've been blessing me like crazy and I'm walking away from you, God. So how about instead we change our prayer? God, do whatever it takes in my life to make me more like Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. If we knew that our suffering would bring more glory to God, would you still ask Him to take it away? I think we're afraid to answer that question. I live for God's glory. What if your suffering brought more glory to God? Would you still pray, God, take this away? We are so quick, anytime anything uncomfortable happens to us, anything that encroaches upon our materialistic world, we run to God and we demand, take it away, God, take it away right now, as if He owes us something. He owes us nothing, nothing. No, He does owe us something, doesn't He? You know what He owes you. Death, hell, separation for all eternity. That's what He owes us. Listen, Jesus in the garden, He suffered, He groaned, He sweat great drops of blood and prayed possibly for hours. What was His prayer? Let this cup pass from me. Take it away, God. He cried out. He groaned. He suffered for the glory of God, and He cried out to God, and He was not delivered. And I have the nerve to think that if I pray for a few days, I have the audacity to think that God owes me something He didn't even give His own son? What a privilege just to be heard by God. Vadi Bakum said this, if you never get another affirmative answer when you pray, God has been better to you than you deserve just by hearing you. The one who is upholding all things by the word of His power hears me. The one who sustains life, He upholds the universe, a billion times a billion times a billion stars, the Alpha and Omega, the Holy King seated high on His throne, hears me. God broke my heart this past week in prayer as I prayed. I said, God, after all I've done, that you would allow me to even speak to you. What a privilege to be heard by God. In Genesis, God is known as Yishmael, the God who hears. Later, He's called El Roi, the God who sees me. Ezekiel calls Him Jehovah Shema, the God who is there. After Israel cried out to God for deliverance in Egypt, here was His response in Exodus 3:7, and I'll be done. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God says to his people, I see you, I hear you, and I know your sorrows. And if that's all we get, that's more than enough. More than enough. Would you stand with me this morning?